This evening we are faced with another difficulty concerns the will of God. The last study we have already looked into the infirmities that you and I as believers had concerning our prayer life, and often we have difficulty in knowing how to pray, what to pray. Sometimes we have that infirmity. And now we are faced with another difficulty. Our inability to understand fully the will of God. And because of our inability to understand, beside our inability to understand all of God's will for our lives, I think the other major difficulty that we have is accepting the will of God. There are times that we do know and we do understand God's will for our life, that it is for our good and so on and so forth. But to go through that each day is a great difficulty. And how to, in humility, submit ourselves or surrender ourselves to God's will. Look at Romans 8:28. This is one verse that we all know very well. We use it very often to either encourage ourselves or to encourage others. We write this verse in our greeting cards that we, or well wishes card to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is not a verse that is new to us, but I submit to you that often we miss the significance of this verse. Our subject this afternoon is all things work together for good of the Christians only. And I will explain why this is so. There is a great need in our church, in our Christian life today, to have a clear and in-depth understanding of God's will for our life. For our life as individual members of the body of Christ, and for our life corporately as a church. The text which we are going to consider seems to be an amplification of a truth which the Apostle Paul had previously taught us. That though the church of God is going through a suffering stage, and it is a fact and it is a truth that by and large we as Christians living in this sin-cursed world, we are generally speaking going through a suffering stage. From time to time, we cannot deny the fact, and we face it every day. We are afflicted in one way or another, or persecuted for some of us. But yet here the message for us is, yet from our suffering, while going through this suffering, God can and God will extract some of the richest blessings for the Christian, working for our good, even in this present life, and for His own glory. And of course, we all know, it is easier said than done. It is especially when we face that affliction ourselves. This verse, Romans 8:28, will evaporate. We will not find much help. But we are so quick and so, we very easily will use this verse to encourage others. But when it comes to ourselves, we cannot deny the fact that when the blow is hard, real hard blow that comes to us, we have great difficulty in applying this verse for ourselves. So the goal of our meditation on this text is to help us not only to come to a deeper or a clearer understanding of this verse, but also by the grace and mercy of the Lord and in prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit to cultivate in our heart or to create in our heart a spirit of humble submission on our part as Christian to the sovereign will of God for our life, even though it is beyond our understanding and comprehension. That's what we want to do in our studying of God, of this verse, this evening. It is not just understanding, but we need to pray that the Lord will give us, because there are things that happen in our life that is really beyond our human understanding. We have no answer to it. Let me begin by saying that Romans 8:28 has some built-in qualifications which we need to look at, and I call this qualifications as boundaries. As boundaries. So the first boundary is defined by a question. To whom does this promise in Romans 8:28 apply? Obviously, it does not apply to everyone. For Paul's statement clearly says this: and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. So this verse is talking about Christians. This is not a promise that all things work together for the good of all people. According to our text, it is only for the Christians that these words of comfort can be said or applied. So this verse, as I said, the first boundary is for Christians only. The second boundary to our text comes from another question we need to ask, which is, what is meant by good? The word good does not refer to riches in the physical sense, as some like to interpret it this way, which we always do, that when we look at the word blessing or good, it's always related to or in connection to something tangible, wealth, health. No, God, good does not mean healthy. Good does not mean success. And not even happy in the worldly sense. That's not the meaning of the word good here. When we continue to read those verses after verse 28, and that is, I want to refer you to verse 29 of Romans 8, it is saying that everything works for the good of those whom God has predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, the second boundary to this text is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To be Christ-like. It is for no other particular good. It is for this good or for this particular purpose. That is the good that God is going to impart in the lives of his children, to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus Christ. Our going through whatever affliction, and then, as I said, we all know it, especially this congregation here. This is not the first time you hear a sermon from Romans 8:28. I'm quite sure, but again, as I said, it is when the crux of the matter, when the blow comes on us, and that's where the difficulty starts. So we must remind ourselves that this good is no other greater good than to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We see now how God can use whatever means, sickness, suffering, grief, other problems, retrenchment, out of job, relationship problem or whatever, and also some of it is through our own foolish decision, Like what I said this morning, that in that sermon, we make wrong decision because we did not seek the counsel of God, we did not pray, and we did not patiently wait upon God, we were hasty. All these things, God can use for this good purpose, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this leads us to the third boundary from this text. It comes from the third question. Are the things used in our lives by God for this good purpose necessarily good in themselves or only good in their effects? The answer is very simple. It is only good in their effect. It is only good because there is a good purpose at the end. In other words, this text is not teaching us that sickness, suffering, persecution, affliction, setback, or anything else is good in itself. Sickness is no good. It causes us a lot of pain. Being maligned by someone from in your office is not good in itself. Being bypassed for your promotion by your colleague is not good in itself. On the contrary, these are evil things. It saddens us, it grieves us, it perplexes us. Hatred is the opposite of love. Death is not life. Grief is not joy. So the whole world is filled with evil. But what this text teaches us is that God uses all this and many other things to effect or to bring about this good purpose for His people, for you and I who are in Christ. So the third boundary, therefore, is the good use of bad things, I call it. God brings out of the evil, the good is our conformity to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in preparing us for our heavenly home. Because, brethren, let us not forget, this world is not our final home. We are just pilgrim passing through. The fourth boundary for the meaning of Romans 8:28 comes in answer to another question. The question is, what is our relationship to what God is doing in these circumstances? And the answer the Apostle Paul gives us is this: We know that all things. Paul did not say that we feel or we sense the things to be good. So the fourth boundary for the meaning of Romans 8:28 is knowing rather than feeling. Often we do not feel at all that God is doing good at all. We feel exactly the opposite. Let's face it. When we are afflicted with pain, with sorrow, with sickness, with all kinds of troubles that comes into our lives, we really feel very miserable. We feel exactly the opposite. We feel that we are being let down, or God has forgotten us and cast us away. Most of the time we do not recognize the good things God is doing, or how he might be bringing good out of the evil. And the text simply say, we know. Looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, we read that he had went through a lot of suffering. Persecuted for the gospel's sake, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. He had been attacked physically, by the way, in his preaching of the gospel. And consistently he has been slandered by the Gentiles. And even those people whom he share or bring the gospel to, for example, in the church of Corinth, they oppose him. And that is why you read, for example, in Corinthians that they compared between Paul and Apollos and all this division in the church. He went through that. Paul did not go around saying how wonderful the world was or how pleasant his missionary endeavors had been. On the contrary, he wrote, I read to you 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But Paul overcame all this terrible situation in his life because he knew that God was working out his own greater and good purposes through this event. And therefore, brethren, we need for ourselves as we face with all the difficulties and the troubles and the perplexities of life, we need to go back to the scripture from time to time, and we need to settle down and be still to know that God is working that out. We might not come to a full comprehension of every single detail, but let us remember this first thing. It is for our good. Even though we cannot see ahead of us, what is that good? But remember, that ultimate good is making us into the likeness of Christ, in preparing us to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. The problem is that we are very earthbound. We love this world so much. We set our heart on the things of this world, and that is the one factor that affect or the difficulty that we face. We just cannot, because we our love of going to heaven is very little. Let's face it. We love this world more than we love to be with Jesus in heaven. So the question is, how did Paul know? He knew it because God had told him this was so. This is what he was doing for him. And so Paul right now in Romans 8:28 is teaching us, the believer, how can I know that it is for my good? Read the word of God, Romans 8:28. And so Paul is in this verse, Romans 8:28, is saying to us that we can likewise know that it is for our good. What is that good? To conform us to the image of his Son. All things are working together for the good of the Christian. Now we come to the fourth boundaries in this verse, Romans 8:28. And this boundary here, I call it the boundless boundary. And this is the most challenging part of this verse. I'm referring to the term there, all things. It is no boundary, all things. I call this the boundless boundary of Romans 8:28. The term all things tells us all things. Tells us all things. Not something, but all things. All the things that ever happened to us or can possibly happen to us are so ordered and controlled by God that the end result is inevitably and utterly for our good. Even the worst things in our life that can happen to us is to make us conform to the character of Jesus Christ, his Son. And I just want to emphasize, brethren, it is all things. Don't ever think that those evil that happen to others will not happen to you. I recall reading the testimony of one lady missionary who was sent to Congo, an American lady missionary. I think right now she may be in her 80s right now, if you Google. I cannot remember her name, but she was a medical doctor, and she gave up her profession to become a medical missionary to Congo. And you know what happened to her? When there was a revolt, the rebel forces fought with the governing the government. She was captured. They not only tortured her, they raped her. Hear me clearly. And this is happening to a Christian. It's real. I mean, you can Google it, and you, in fact, I think she's still alive, and you can write to her to verify what I'm telling to you is true or not. She was raped. Tortured, raped. By all these rebel forces. The people whom she gave her life to share the gospel. And you know what happened years after that? When she went back to America to recover and to receive treatment, she went back to Congo to continue that gospel. When I read that account, I tell myself, oh, really? I want to serve the Lord? I am willing to. We sang that hymn, or we like to sing that hymn. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the very end. Really? Are you prepared? When I read that story, I tell myself, wow, I better re-examine my own calling. And there are so many other stories. This is one of them. This lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed from her waist down at a young age, mind you. I think it was in her, and she was 19, 18 or something like that, or 20 plus. And forever from that day onward, she has to spend her whole life on the wheelchair. She tried many times to commit suicide, but the Lord prevented her. And now she go on a world tour to share her testimony to countless of people who are suffering. And we cannot understand. She cannot understand either. And so, this is even the worst thing, brethren. God can use it. And so that is why I said it is not the difficulty is not in understanding it. The difficulty is accepting it and submitting to that will of God. If God should tell you one day, you are going to go through this, what will you do? Furthermore, we begin to look at this promise closely. When we begin to look at this promise closely, we see that all these events are used not only for our present good. That is another aspect that we do not see far enough. Not only for our present good, but for the good of other people as well. Case in point, look at the life of Joseph. And this story you know in the Old Testament. Joseph's story shows how God controls circumstances, how God rule and overrule. Apart from God's purposes, most of which was hidden from Joseph, he does not have the slightest idea. When all these things happened to him, his brothers all hated him, the favoritism from his father Jacob and all that, he's been sold into Egypt. He has no idea at all. All this is bringing about good for him, for his family, for the salvation of all the people at that time who were suffering from famine. But things went bad for him. By the way, even though he was sold into Egypt, but he was wrongly accused. Another round of testing. First round from his brethren, throw him into the pit, sold him into Egypt. Yes, he recovered. He was favored by Potiphar, the Egyptian captain. But then you know Potiphar's wife seduced him, and he was wrongly accused. Spent many years, dear friends, read the account for yourself. He spent many years in prison, and he helped the butler who was restored, but the butler forgot about him, did not say a word or kind word to the king or to the to the Pharaoh, and he spent many years in the prison before he finally was promoted. In the events that followed, Joseph was able to set up a plan to save the country from famine, and thus he saved the lives of many. And so his testimony, as you know, in Genesis 50 verses 19 to 20, I read to you. Genesis 50 verses 19 to 20. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. First example from the Old Testament. Second example, Job. And I'm sure you over here in this congregation, you know the story of Job. He really suffered. And he also does not understand the whole reason behind why he suffered. And the best part was at the end. Did you notice something at the end? When God finally restored him. Did you read in the Bible that God explained to him, "Well, Job, you poor little guy, actually it's all my fault. You know, Satan has nothing better to do one day and came to me and asked me for permission to test you, you know. So I decided to give him permission to test you." God did not mention a single word to him to explain the whole situation, how it all started. In fact, God just told him right in the face, "Where are you, or where were you when I first created the world?" You see, God is not obligated to give you and I an answer, you know. Perhaps you have invested in your stocks and shares in a company, and you can demand, you have every right to demand from the board of directors to give you an answer for your performance of your stock and whatever, why you are making profit or why you are not making enough profit. And the board of directors have to give you an answer. They are obligated. But not for this God of the Bible, who is the creator of heaven and earth. And the problem, as I said, is many of us, we cannot understand, or we have not enough understanding of who this God is. Job did not understand why all this evil had come upon him. Even at the end of the story, as I said, when God restored him to good health, God did not give him an answer. God was developing Job's character and confounding the supposed wisdom of Satan, who has said that God's people serve him only because he makes them prosperous. Job did not know this and was confused. But everything conspired together for his good in his life. The third example from the New Testament, the Apostle Peter. Peter sinned in his pride, telling Jesus that although all the disciples will deny Christ, but he will not. Wow. And we all know how Peter failed the Lord, denied the Lord, not only denied the Lord, but denied him three times. And the last time in his denial, he even made an oath and cursing. And what was the outcome of Peter? He gave up, no, by the way, he gave up the ministry. He walked out. He was so ashamed and so downcast, so depressed, he knew that he has blew it. He gave up. He went back to his fishing profession. But Jesus said what? Jesus prayed for Peter so that the apostles' faith would not fail. And Jesus asked God the Father to order the event such that Peter was not only restored, but he became stronger from his fall and was able to strengthen the rest of the brethren. Peter in his letter to the Christian wrote this in 1 Peter 4:12-19. I read to you very quickly. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may, or you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderers, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in another man's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it must first begin at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. O brethren, there is no denial that it is painful. This life that we are going through, living as Christians, is not going to be easy. As the song goes, it's not an easy road to heaven. I said this before, I hope you don't mind, I said it again. Looking at Christ as an example, before Christ goes to heaven in glory, what must he go through? He has to wear that crown of thorns before he wear that crown of glory. And same for us, the Christians. The Christian's life is like the various parts of a wristwatch. At times, the event of our lives move forward quickly, smoothly, and we thank God for those progress in making us into the likeness of Christ. At other times, things may suddenly change. We may be going, instead of forward, backward. Sometimes we seem to be going up and down, and there is no forward motion at all. Our lives have various ups and downs, and we are overwhelmed, particularly when the blows become very hard and we felt that we just cannot go on anymore. And it may be true. And that's why Peter said, do not count it strange if you are suffering all these blows. But we are not to give up. We are to go back to the Lord, to pause, to be still, to spend some time in reflection, in prayer, looking into His Word, and going back to Scripture to find our answer. And to ask God to give us that added strength and grace to go through it, to endure to the very end. We need that. And we need one another. To pray for one another, to encourage one another, to support one another in any way possible. Perhaps write a card, perhaps send a text. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has designed all this masterpiece. And He will ultimately fulfill His plan for us. And that is the point. We have been formed for His purpose. And so Romans 8:28 tells us, we know, not because we feel it, not because we see it, but we as Christians can eventually go on in our pilgrim journey here and reach the other side of the shore. What can possibly come into our lives that can defeat God's plan? There are many things that can defeat our human plans. Our plans are often overturned by our sin, by our failure, by our foolish decision, but not God's plan. He is the sovereign God. His will will forever be done. Therefore, Christians can go on in confidence even when we are most perplexed or cast down. What can happen to me that can defeat God's purpose for my life? Can some thorns in the flesh, some sickness, like what Paul experienced? But as God's grace is sufficient for him, so it is for you and for me in our weakness, and God is glorified. Can sickness defeat God's plan? Job had boils all over him. I do not know exactly what is that sickness all about, but God glorified himself in Job's sickness and even grew in spiritual maturity. What about death? Can death hurt you and hurt me and defeat God's plan for our lives? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:18 or 5:8? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To be with the Lord. Therefore, my physical death will not only accomplish the plan of God for me. Brethren, for his own name's sake, you can be assured that all things are working together for your good. May those of us who are in Christ be comforted to know whatever befalls you, as the hymn writer puts it, Jesus doeth all things well.